Welcome. Last night I flew back from the West Coast, and it was great till we were coming into Atlanta last night, you know, and then they had these thunderstorms, and the pilot, I don't know if you like flying or not. Mostly I do, but when the pilot comes on, you know, and he says, this is how he starts. For those of you who are nervous when flying, I think they laugh in the cockpit when they say this kind of stuff. You know, it's like if you're nervous flying, that is the last thing you want to be identified on the plane because something's going to happen. He goes, I just want you to know that these planes can handle a lot of stress. So turbulence isn't, you know, they're tested for turbulence. And I'd rather just hit the turbulence. Like, don't warn us. Just like, let's go. But he says, you know, it's like there's some bad weather. We're going to try and avoid it. But don't be nervous. When you tell someone not to be nervous, they get nervous immediately. That's the thing. And so anyway, so it was pretty turbulent. And, you know, I asked the flight attendants to be seated and strapped in. But there was a guy on the plane, like he was over here from me, and he had his dog with him, you know, those people. And not like a service dog, that's cool and all, but this, you know. Anyway, this guy had this little dog with him, and that dog was like just so mellow. And I said, your dog's really mellow. And he said, yeah, it's dog Valium. And I said, oh. I said, you're pretty mellow too. And he goes, we share. Like, how much will you share? You know? Anyway. So we got into Atlanta, and then everything got delayed and really late on the flight to Kingsport. And this is what I love about flying to Kingsport on a little plane. Everyone knows each other. Have you ever? This woman comes on and she goes, hey! And she yells at someone on the plane, hey! I knew I'd see someone I know. My family's been in the Tri-Cities for 10 generations. And there was like a big celebration on the plane about that. Nobody did that landing in Portland. It was like, hey! I knew I'd see someone I know on the plane. I thought it was great. And then I land and We rented a car for the stuff we're doing today. I get in the car, like, and I turn on the radio, and it's a song. The radio is set on a country station, and it's a song about being in Tennessee. Yeah. And I felt like God was just like, welcome home. You know, I just felt like, wow, I've been here 40 days, you know, and it's amazing. And I feel so comfortable, and I'm glad to be here. And I'm glad to be in this body of believers, because this is a different place. This is a different place. This is a place where really it's not about like celebrity leadership or anything like that. It's like the people in this body are who make this thing work, right? It's like everyone's able to do what the gifts of the body should be able to do. I love that. I've rarely been in places like that where it's not some famous person, you know, or something, and you just come in and listen to that famous person talk, and then you leave. This is like an invitation to be part of impacting, I'm telling you, a world that desperately needs it right now, especially. And so Derek's been leading us through the words of Jesus, all the way through Easter, and then after Easter, he's talking about Jesus being sent by the Father, and God is sending us in the same way. We're sent ones. We are the sent out ones. We're not the come and sit ones. We're the sent out ones. That's who we are, like Christ was sent. And then Derek talked about sent how? Sent with. What a beautiful word. People's deepest fear is to be powerless and alone. That's humans' deepest fear. Their greatest desire is to be in joyful relationship. Joyful relationship versus powerless and alone. And a lot of us feel powerless and alone in this world. But it's about joyful relationships. So the word that humans love is with, to be with. And that preposition with, that preposition of place, is not just standing next to, it's actually to move toward, with. We're moving toward each other. Jesus is with us. He's moving toward us. It's beautiful. It's fantastic. And if Jesus is with us, why are we so afraid and freaked out? So then I get to be here this morning and talk about we're sent with into the world as witnesses. We talked about that. What's a witness? A person who has seen and experienced something and they're telling someone else about it. Who can do that? All of us. What's the requirement? You've seen and experienced something. That's the requirement to be. And Jesus says, you are my witnesses. And in Isaiah, God says to us, you are my witnesses. That's the word. You are my witnesses. I'm sending you out. I'm going with you, even to the end of the age. So we're witnesses sent out with God, with the fullness of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in us, the mind of Christ. That's a pretty big arsenal. But what do we do when we're out there as witnesses? We witness. What does that mean? In this, especially when Jesus is talking about this word, or the scriptures are talking about this word, what do we do as the sent ones? How do we do it? Is it complicated? No. Listen to those words. You're sent. Witnesses. I'm with you. What do we do? And it's this simple word. Bless. That's what we're supposed to be doing in the world. Blessing others. Bless. And where does that word start? Where does that word begin in the scriptures? It begins in Genesis chapter 12. If we have that slide. Be a blessing by blessing others. And so here's where it starts. This word starts. It hasn't started yet, but it's going to start in a second. It starts in Genesis chapter 12. There it is. Genesis chapter 12. I want you to think about this. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. How long have you been here? 10 generations. Abram's been there longer than that where he is, in Ur of the Chaldees. Abram is, this is modern day Iraq where he is, Babylon, this is where he is. He's probably a Yazid, we would call them today, Yazids. These people that Abraham was before he had this little interaction, which he experienced and went out to be a witness to. Before that, they worshiped planets and stars and even kinds of vegetables. That's what this group did. The Yazids today still do that. They're still in Iraq. They're all over the world, actually. The Yazids, and they have some really strange beliefs even currently. So here's Abram. This is probably, what, the second millennium BC? This is like 3,500, 4,000 years ago, this incident, you know, as far as we know. And this incident is being told, explained, the story of Abram, to Israelites who have been slaves. That's their identity in their mind. We're slaves because so many of their generations have been in bondage. Now they're liberated. Moses is leading them out. And he's telling them the book of Genesis. We forget this when we're reading Genesis. Genesis was said to the people of Israel by Moses as they're moving through the desert to a new identity. And so he's telling them from God the story of the origins of the narrative that they're in. Because the narrative that they think they're in, we are victims, we are in bondage, we are powerless, we don't have any skills, Egypt's gonna run us the rest of our lives, the government's in charge, they're trying to take over our lives, is not true. It's not true. But if you, before this story, before Moses starts explaining, let me tell you the real narrative that you're in, because the one you think you're in is wrong. You think that there's these powers that control you, that you have no authority over. You're just powerless in the whole thing. Lie, not true, wrong. Do you ever believe that? That we're just going along and there's these powers that just run us and there's nothing we can do and we're all just victims of it and God just burn them all up and let's end this thing. Do you ever feel that way? Lie, wrong. So Moses is telling them this incredible story. And he gets to this, Genesis 12, which is after the flood and all that. It's a pretty captivating story. Things aren't looking good for humanity. And then comes this, Genesis 12. So Moses is 500 years after this story. He's telling this story from 500 years beyond this story historically. So he's telling a 500-year-old story. And this is what he says to him. Now the Lord, if you can imagine, the Lord said to Abram, Abram is your father, your spiritual father. He's the father of all nations, Abram, not Egypt. They're not in charge. They've never been in charge. Don't think that you're under their thumb. Obviously you're not. Look, God moved you right out of there. The greatest military power in the world and a bunch of slaves. Who's gonna win? Slaves. Wow, do you believe that stuff? These are the stories they're hearing, but now they've experienced it. And so he's telling the story of 12, here it is, let's read it together. Then we're gonna define some terms here so you don't miss it. Go, here's how you become the sent ones. Go from your country. This is a theme that Jesus is gonna pick up, you'll notice. You are my witnesses. Where? To the whole world. It's not about trying to stay in one place and protect your place. That's the narrative of the liar. The narrative of the liar is just self-protect and self-promote. Just self-protect and self-promote. Be afraid. You're going to lose. Be afraid. Retreat. Separate. Get by yourselves. Build a wall. Stay away. That's the narrative of the liar. Here's the narrative of the God who created it all. Go! Don't be afraid. Go. Where? Away. For a person in Abram's day to be told, and I, you know, we don't have time to talk about this, but there's great classes on here on hearing from God and understanding identity. But Abram, how does Abram know who this is talking to him? He's, as far as we know, he's never had an encounter with the God of Abraham because that isn't it yet. Who is this talking to him? How does Abram know who this is? And was it an external voice? Was it an internal voice? I would be asking Moses a lot of questions about this story. Just one day, the Lord said to Abram, it was really beautiful how Abram learns who it is he's listening to. He learns by walking with this God who speaks. That's different. No planet's ever talked to Abram before. No one's ever talked back to him from up there. But suddenly, there's this one that speaks, and the one that speaks initiated it. Abram didn't. It's like this one loves Abram before Abram loves him. Wow, he's never experienced that before. And this one who speaks to him wants him to do something no one else has ever thought of, leave your tribe and go somewhere else. No planet's ever told him to do that. It's all about stay as close as you can. This one's go. Go from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house. Dramatic. Whole innovative new way of thinking about the future. Whole different narrative to live in. To where? The land that I will show you. The land that I will show you. So this one who speaks, who initiates, likes movement, and he likes movement that's built on faith. The land that I will show you. What land? The one that I will show you. Exactly where is it? I'll show you. Faith. Because guess what? You're not in control. You don't have to be in control, and it'll still all work out. You can relax. You can be free. I know where we're going. That's what you need to know. And I will be with you as I send you. All said again by Jesus when he comes on the scene. But here is the beginning of it. What does land mean? Land and country are the same Hebrew word. Eretz. And it's just the place where you live. It's just a simple land, country. They're interchangeable words. It's not geopolitical state. That's not what it is. That's not what that word means. It's just the place where you are, the country, the land that you're in. Very simple word. But look at this next word. He says, to the land which I will show you. And he says, and I will make you a great nation. So the one that speaks, this one that Abram is going to learn to follow, who speaks, who tells him to move, to live by faith, says this, and I will make you a great nation. So what is this one who speaks doing? He's blessing Abram. But Abram didn't do anything to manipulate this God to get him to do something. This God just initiates love of his own nature. Wow, that's never been seen before. Just a God who loves you that you don't even know about, that wants to bless you, and you didn't even have a quiet time yet? He's just offering blessing? Yes, yes, that's the truth. I will make you a great nation, but look at this word nation. Wow, but go back one just a second, or forward, wherever we were. Keep going, back to the definitions. And I will make you a great nation. Okay, so if there's anyone that's from a Jewish background here and you're reading Hebrew, which this is, when you see the word nation, you will see the word goy. Now, if you're like, so Donna, my wife, is Jewish, and her family, when she said, I met a guy, they said, is he a goy? Not a guy, a goy. Well, goy means, it has three meanings, but initially it means not Jewish. So this is what it's saying in the Hebrew. I will make you a great nation, but it's the word for Gentile. And the plural is goyim. That's what it means. I will make you a great group of Gentiles. What an odd word, or heathen it even means. That's one of the meanings. That's kind of the primary meaning. If I said that today, anywhere in Hebrew, goy, the people listening would think I'm referring to non-Jews. Goyim. He's goy. Like that. But the word also means descendant of Abraham. So goy is non-Jewish and descendants of Abraham. It really has three meanings at the same time, which is really amazing how it's said. It means descendants of Abraham. So Galatians is what Galatians 3:14 says. He redeemed us, God, in order that the blessing promised to Abraham, there it is, would come to the Gentiles, goy, to the goyim, in Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. If you are Christ, you are Abraham's offspring. Wow, who's the offspring of Abraham? Anyone in Christ, according to Paul, who's not goy, who's very Hebrew. And then the third meaning of this word in this context is of Israel. So here's what that word means, all three. It means the Gentiles, the descendants of Abraham are anyone who has embraced Christ, anyone. And it's of the house of Israel. It is the whole world. And what's fascinating, I think, in the Hebrew is that the word goy used there prevents, read Romans 9 through 11 really carefully. The word goy there prevents this from being exclusive for one people group. It's not. It is for Abraham. What he's going to do, what he's going to be a blessing to, is every human being. Not diluted into groups. It's such a powerful idea and a difficult one for people to get that when you get into the book of Acts and Peter and Paul come back to the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 and say, guess what? To the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, they say, guess what? The Gentiles are coming in to the kingdom in waves. They're shocked. The Gentiles are trusting in Jesus. They're being filled with the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in tongues. They're coming in. And the Jewish believers were like, we have a real issue with that. Because it's so easy for all humans to think, this is mine, and I decide who comes in and who doesn't. And that causes separation. And the liar comes in and goes, this is for you. It's not for them. You're the special group. And Peter, Paul, they're wrestling with it, and James, And James is the one that refers to the Old Testament. He says, wait a second, isn't this the promise of God that the Gentiles would also come in with the Jews as one? Isn't that what this whole thing is about? It's for all people. And they had to wrestle through it at the Jerusalem Council. Like, should we love everybody out there? Or does God have favorites? And so Peter, remember this story in Acts? Peter's up on the roof and he's hungry. He has a vision of unclean food coming down. And the angel says, eat it. And he says, I can't. I'm such a clean and pure person. I can't eat what is unclean. And three times. And the angel says, God says to him, do not call unclean what God has made clean. And sends him to the house of the Gentile Roman, the bad guy, the Roman centurion, whose army is killing Jews. God sends Peter to that Gentile's house. Why? He's goyim. He's in the promise. And this Roman bad guy enemy has been calling out to God and giving to the poor, and now it's time for him to meet Jesus. So I'm sending you, Peter, the Jewish one, to the Gentile. And Peter's shocked. He is stunned. Those are the bad guys. And then he says, I now know, when he sees the Holy Spirit poured out on those Gentiles, that household, he says this, I now know God shows no favoritism. I now know God shows no favoritism. Do we show favoritism? Do we think one group's better than the other? That's the enemy's narrative, not Abraham's narrative or God's narrative or Jesus' narrative or any of the apostles. For God so loved the world that he gave his son, not to condemn the world, but to rescue, to bless the world. Wow, it's a lot. So go, I'm gonna make you a great nation. All of all people, Muslims call Abraham their father, Jews call Abraham their father, Christians call Abraham their father, all nations. And he says this, and I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will bless you. And so we have this word bless, this really interesting word bless, barak. And the word to bless, Hebrew, simply means to kneel down in front of. Can you imagine that? You go into work, I'd like to bless everyone. Let me just get on my knees first at work or wherever you are. If I said in Hebrew, let's go in and bless the people at the Quick Mart, we would go in there and kneel down in front of them and go, what can we do to serve you? That's what we would be doing. Bless. Jesus comes into the world to bless us. Does he kneel down in front of us? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. How low does he kneel? He washes our feet. Lower than that, he dies for us. That's how far he'll kneel down. Heaven is not something to be grasped, Philippians says. But he emptied himself. He emptied himself. Why? For his enemies. And when Jesus uses the word bless in Greek, it means it's the word to eulogize, which doesn't mean you're dead. It actually means to honor. The Greek word to honor. That's what you do at a funeral. You honor the person. So the Hebrew is to kneel in front of. The Greek is to honor. Honor all people. Peter says it. Paul says it too. Peter says, honor all people when Nero is burning Christians alive as human torches. Peter says, honor all people, honor the leaders. Serve, kneel. Why? Because blessing wins. Blessing wins. That's why. It's the best strategy ever thought of. What do you do? When Jesus uses the word to bless, he says it a lot of different times. Do you know the word that's almost always after when he says who to bless? You know the word right after it? Who does Jesus say? Bless those who persecute you. Enemy, bless your enemies. That's the word after bless most often used by Jesus. Do we think of that? Do we come up with that one? Bless those who persecute you. Kneel and honor them.
What kind of, this is the strategy of the cross. And what happens at the cross is Jesus takes the worst form of Roman shame and punishment on a human being, and he turns it into a symbol so beautiful and redemptive, we wear it as an icon of victory, an instrument of death hanging around our necks, invented by people to kill other people. We now hang around our neck as like we won. The victory is done. Why? Because Jesus knelt and honored us there. Us. Who? His enemies. Christ died for me while I was his enemy. Christ blessed me while I persecuted him. There's the standard. Where does this begin? Genesis chapter 12. And I will bless, look what it says, it continues. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. There's the whole strategy right there. And I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all, the families of the earth will be blessed. Not some, not special ones, not selected ones, all families of the earth will be blessed. By who? Us. This passage has been so manipulated to make it mean someone special. There is no single group or person in this passage. This is the whole world here. Bless. So, we're sent like Jesus. He's with us. We are witnesses to what? The blessing that Christ has been to me, I now bring as blessing to you. To what people? All people. Some better than others? No. No, enemies. Those people. So does it work? I mean, really, does that work? Or is that just, you know, yeah, I love it, but in the real world, I love that when people say that. But in the real world, what world are we, what world is this? Is this the not real world? Is this the not real world? This is the fake world, and then we come into the real world. Not, that's false. In the real world. So here's a guy. Can you show this person up here? This guy. This guy's name is Ernest Gordon. So, I mean, I could do this all day long. This is Ernest Gordon. So all I'm going to do right now for a couple of minutes is we have the model of Jesus. We have the model of Jesus. It's so interesting to me when people get in arguments about geopolitical states and cultural narratives. I'm talking about Christians. Jesus is not even involved in the conversation. It's very difficult to bring Jesus into the conversation when you're trying to put yourself in a position of power and control, because Jesus keeps saying, love your enemy. Wait, is this loving your enemy? And so you're like, Jesus, can you just stand over there while I put forth my view? Because you keep telling me to love my enemy, and I don't want to love him. I want to beat him. And I'm going to use force to do it. So could you just, it's fascinating. But Jesus set the model. He is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God made visible. He is the truth of God seen. Can't tell Jesus to go stand over there while we argue politics. Can't do that. So then there's people who actually use Jesus as the actual model when they're in a really difficult situation. Lots of them. Here's one. This guy here, Ernest Gordon. He happened to be an agnostic early in his life. Can you go to the next slide there? And this is his regiment. It's the 93rd Argyle Sutherland Highlanders. That's him in the middle there, Ernie Gordon. And he was out of the military. And then when World War II started, he went back in to serve with his crew here. And then they went to Singapore, the Battle of Singapore with the Japanese, which the Japanese took all of Singapore and Malaysia. It was a slaughter. And in his regiment of 1,000, 9 of them made it out. 9. And they were ordered by the British to evacuate because they were all going to get slaughtered. And they stayed as long as they could. And then they escaped in a raft, him and his people. And they were captured by the Japanese, Ernie and some of his guys. And they were put into one of the worst camps. The Japanese camps were horrible. In the Japanese camps where Ernest was a prisoner, 80,000 soldiers died. 80,000. And they built the bridge over the River Kwai, if you know that movie. So they're in this camp. Ernest is in the camp. He's an agnostic. He is a real fighter. He's a soldier. He's a fighter. He goes into the camp, but they have to march to the camp, which is through the jungles, and he gets malaria and dengue fever. He has a leg injury, and by the time they, you know, guys are just dying on the march through the jungles, and by the time they get there, he's thrown into the morgue. He's so almost dead. They throw him in the morgue, just where they just let people die. He's thrown in the back of the morgue, and he's laying there, and he has no strength. Everything's just gone wrong, a disaster. But then in the camp, there's two guys that become his good friends. For some reason, these two guys, one of them is a Roman Catholic and the other is a Protestant layman, but he's like a really devout guy. And they're coming through the morgue looking for people that they can raise. Like there's some pope in the camp. And they find him in the back and they come every night and they give their rations to him at their own detriment. And they revive him. And he keeps asking them, why are you sacrificing for me? I would not do this for you. He in Ernest's book, in his book, and there's a movie about him, he said, when you get in a camp like this, it is everyone for themselves. That's what it is. It is like self-protect and self-promote. You're going to die here. And so the soldiers fought among themselves. They had gangs, anything to survive, but not these two guys. They came and they served him, they honored him, they knelt before him, and he survives. He comes back into the main part of the camp. He's in this constant fighting between the Japanese guards and the prisoners because the Japanese guards think the prisoners are weak because they gave up, that they should have killed themselves. That would have been the honorable thing to do, but they let themselves get captured, so the Japanese guards have a very low view of the prisoners. So that's the scenario. It's awful. So then Ernest is trying to figure out, who are these two guys? Like, what are these two? These two guys are different than anyone in the whole place. Are they going to survive? Are they going to survive? Or the other guy, one guy's planning an escape. He's building a team to try and escape. There's nowhere to go, really, into the jungle. But I think one person escaped eventually. But there's the escape artists that are waiting for the end times, kind of, to get out. And then there's these two who are just going to serve the community in here. And Ernest is one of them. So that's going on. And then there's two incidents that Ernest writes about in the camp that changed everything for everyone in the camp. Incident number one, they're all lined up in the morning. The Japanese guards are around them and they say, we're missing a shovel. Who took the shovel? No one will answer. We're going to start killing prisoners one by one until the person admits taking the shovel. So this one guy raises his hand. He goes forward. They execute him in front of everyone. Later, they find, 2 days later, that the shovel was misplaced by a Japanese guard. So Ernest is thinking, that guy that went forward and let himself be executed knew he didn't take the shovel. He knew. Why did he do that? What is wrong with him? He sacrificed his life to save us. We're all just a bunch of prisoners that are probably going to die anyway. Why did he do that? Why didn't he self-protect and self-promote? And it starts to change something, not only in Ernest, but in all the men in the camp. Like, what was that? These two guys understand what that was. And then another incident, there was a prisoner who was also in the morgue, starving. And so another guy, because of watching the sacrifice of the one, starts taking his rations at night and giving them to this guy. And while he's doing it, he dies of malnutrition. The one giving the food away dies of malnutrition. And everyone in the camp hears about it. And then they decide, you know what we're going to do? We're going to serve each other in this camp. That's what we're going to do. And we're going to honor each other. And we're going to serve the guards. And we're going to honor them. That becomes the strategy of the camp. And so they start doing it. In a year, the camp is so free that the British soldiers and the Australians have started a university because there's university professors that were soldiers that are now teaching university level classes to British, to UK people, empire people who would have never gone to college in their regular life. And they got degrees from these professors, from Oxford level professors. Then they started an orchestra and the Japanese got them instruments. Because it kept everyone calm. They started a language school. They started an entire university system. They built a chapel. They started church services. The Catholic and the Protestant guy ran all the services. They started baptizing people. And the Japanese let them do it. And this entire camp turns into, you should read Ernest Ward talking about the kingdom of God. He said, we went from being animals, interested only in ourselves and our own interests and our own lives, to caring about everyone in the camp, even our enemies. When the camp was liberated, when I think it was the Americans came in there to liberate camp, they were so horrified by the condition of the camp, they lined up the Japanese to execute them. And who saves them? All the prisoners run and stand in front of the Japanese guards and say, don't, if you're going to kill them, kill us first. And in that way, when they liberated the camp, they asked Ernest and his friends, aren't you glad to be liberated? And they said, we were never prisoners. We were free the whole time. There it is. That's blessing. Can we do that? Can we figure that out? And I want to do one more thing. If you go to that next slide. Look at this place. Okay, look. So you might know where this is in the world. This is a lot, actually, this is a metaphor for a lot of places in the world currently. This happens to be in Israel, between Israel and the West Bank. And I'm sure if you've ever been to Israel, you did not go here. I'm pretty sure the tour bus didn't drive you here. Because not everyone wants people to see what's going on in this location. But this is a border crossing. Border crossings tend to be tense places, right? Because you're trying to keep groups separate. And there's this movement back and forth, and it gets tense. Separation places are always filled with conflict. Let me say that again. Separation spots, places, are always filled with conflict. Here's one separation spot that's usually going on, filled with conflict. I'm usually separated from my true self. I'm often separated from God and others. And it's here. This is a crossing where the kingdom of God wants to cross fully in if I would just receive it. Why? Because it would bless me, and then I would be a blessing to others. But it's a tense crossing sometimes. Sometimes, like, I want my own way. Get out. Right? I don't want to love my enemy. Get out. Like that. And so this is a border crossing. This is probably the most violent border crossing in this whole region. And so we're thinking about, what would Abram say to do here? What would Abraham say to do here? He would say, I think, and I know what Jesus would say, bless them. Bless, you are my witnesses. I am with you. Go there. Go away. Leave your family. Go right here to this place and bless them. That's what you ought to do. Well, that sounds crazy. Is there one more slide? Go to the next one. Yeah, I don't want to go there and bless those people, honestly. Although interesting, like this is getting close to home now, right? This kind of thing. So go there and bless them. So we lived here, and one of the guys I know, I didn't do this, but we were there when this happened. This guy, he was working on his PhD on conflict resolution, a UK guy, and he decided through all of his research that the way to stop the violence at this checkpoint was to go in there and bless everyone involved every day. How's that sound like a strategy? So he's telling us the strategy, and he's going to write a thesis on this strategy of blessing people. And so in this incident, this one here, I don't know how it started. They all start with, you know, something happens, and there's rock throwing, and then, you know, gets more violent, and then someone gets injured, and then shots are fired, and someone is killed, and the whole place erupts. This is a common occurrence. So you have to get, who's going to start the blessing process? Which side should start the blessing process? doesn't really matter, but someone has to do it. So this guy, the guy that's writing the paper, he lives on the West Bank side of it. We live on the Jerusalem side of the checkpoint. And so we cross the checkpoint every day to be with this guy. So we decide, we get a group of people, both sides, a small group of Palestinian people, a small group of Israeli people, and we just keep crossing the border back and forth all day long. It takes hours to get through this point, this checkpoint, hours. And because everyone is searched and back and all the cars are searched and back and forth, and why are you coming here and why are you crossing? And we just cross back and forth all day long. And every time we encountered any person, it's a pretty complicated strategy, we would just say, "We bless you in the name of Jesus. We bless you, you." Because it's not just soldiers and Palestinians. It's people in families. That's an 18-year-old from a kibbutz in the north soldier. That's a guy. That's a woman. That's a man. They're from families. They're people. Do they love this situation? No. But they're in it. Do they have a choice? Nope. Either side, no. Over here, another 18-year-old from another family, from a different people group. Are they descendants of Abraham? Yes. All of them are. And so we just go through, bless, bless, bless. And when someone got hit or struck or maced or whatever happened, they would get up and say, "I bless you in the name of Jesus," day after day. "I bless you in the name of Jesus." And you would get into the checkpoint, and you would get all the way to the end, and they would detain you. "Go stand over there." You go stand over there for 6 hours. "I bless you. Bless you in the name of Jesus. Bless you." Day after day after day after day. And the wildest thing started to happen. It started to become peaceful. Just like this. It was like the kingdom of God just started to settle. Why? Because we are his witnesses. Doing what in the world? Blessing, not fighting, not engaging in the conflict to keep it going. Bless, bless. And the soldiers started to relax because the people on the other side were coming there to bless them. And what do you say when someone's blessing you, especially if you're mad at them? You know, "I don't like you. I'd like to bless you in the name of Jesus." Like, what do you, how, you can't keep that conflict going. And so it just started to calm down and calm down and calm down. Show that next slide. Till it looked like this. There it is again. There's the same checkpoint. Look at that. Notice, yeah, is that incredible? Look at this guy. This guy here, his brother was killed at this checkpoint. Look at him. He's out there, he's greeting people. You know what he's doing? You know what his strategy is right there? He's blessing people. He's blessing people. But both sides were started to do it. And so the searching became less intense. It was more like, "Hey, have you been here 6 times today, haven't you? Yeah, blessing you again. Okay, yeah, just drive through, go." And it just started to lessen and loosen up and calm down. And one day, car's driving through, 4 guys in the car. A new group of border guards had come in. They weren't used to this scenario. They were from another place. They came in. They're rough. They're mean. Because they're just, "This is what you do at a border. You like, it's a war." So the car drives up. They don't know this is the blessing checkpoint now. They know the name of it. "Oh man, we're getting sent to that checkpoint." So they get sent there, and the car's coming through. They're like, "Stop the car. Get out. Get out of the car right now." And they're like, "We bless you. We bless you." And you're saying it in Hebrew. "Bless you, bless you. Get out of the car." And then they're like, "What are you guys doing here? We're not really going anywhere. What are you here for? We just drove down to bless you. Aren't you the new guys here?" Like, shut up. Who are you talking about? And so they bless you. He goes, the soldier says, "You just stand right there and keep your mouth shut." And the soldier's smoking a cigarette, and he flicks a cigarette and hits the guy in the chest like that. So there, and everyone's like, "Here's the enemy." It's not this guy and this guy. It's the narrative that this guy's in. "We're at war with you, and you're the enemy." This guy, he picks up the cigarette. "He goes, sir, sir," and the soldier turns around. And he goes, "You dropped your cigarette. Bless you. I don't smoke. I know you're trying to give it to me. I don't smoke, but I bless you." And the soldier just bursts out laughing, and he said,
yeah, I probably shouldn't have done that. I probably shouldn't have done that. I apologize. And get back in your car. Drive through like that. That's what blessing does. That's what blessing does. We are witnesses in the world. So you have to think about it like this. Tomorrow, well, let's just take a minute, okay? Let's take a minute. Let's close here. Let's do this for a second. And then I'm going to ask Derek and Chris and Lisette to come up here. I want you to think about this. Okay, wherever you're going to be today or tomorrow, it's pretty simple. I want you to think about this. I'm going to be with certain people at work or wherever, my kids or wherever. And if I was really following Christ as a true descendant of Abraham, then I would be a witness to whoever I'm with, to the blessing that God has done in me in order to bless them. So I want you just to put yourself in that place. Imagine you're in the place wherever you're going to be this afternoon or tomorrow. Let yourself be in that place. Get up in your prefrontal cortex, creative mind. Lord, would you just lead us in this? Lord, would you just show us this afternoon and tomorrow in the fullness of your Holy Spirit? And Lord, would you show me people that I can bless? Would you just put specific people in my mind that I could bless? Because I am your witness, Lord, to the things you've done in my life to bless me. And I want to kneel in front of, and I want to honor people tomorrow. Maybe people I don't like. Maybe people that I consider an enemy. But instead of fighting and all that stuff, I want to honor and I want to serve them. So would you show me those people, Lord? And I don't want to be afraid of them. I want to serve them. Just let the Lord show you those people or person. And then just ask, Lord, what do you want me to know and what do you want me to do? What do you want me to know and what do you want me to do in relation to that person? And Lord, as we just go out and do this in Kingsport and the Tri-Cities and out into the world, like Chris and Lisette are going to do, Lord, would you transform the place with the power of your Holy Spirit, like this checkpoint in the West Bank where death rules, but it doesn't have to if the people of God would go in and bless. Courageous, bless, and not curse, but bless. Lord, just show us those people. And Lord, come on, transform this place. Transform our country. We need it so badly. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Jamie. Today we're going to end with just a special blessing. So obviously today. So can we give a round of applause to the Ball family here? Y'all know them really well. Laura, she loves the spotlight. So Chris and Lisette, y'all have been part of this church for a long time. Chris was on staff with us for almost 14 years, man, 14 years. And just a real quick backstory, let me give you a backstory. Last year during COVID, they were processing a lot as a family, really leaning into the hear the Lord. And he reached out to Gina and I, and this is still when we were doing Zoom. You guys remember those days when no in-person, it was Zoom. And so he said, hey, can I have a call with you? And we're like, okay, well, we knew that they were processing some things. And so I was kind of back and forth. What's he going to say? What's he going to share? And so he gets on this call and Lisette's there beside him. And they say, we feel like we've heard the Lord. And we feel like he is inviting us to learn what it means for him to be our provider. And he says, and we feel like he's saying we need to step away from our full-time position on staff to go wherever he sends us, right? Remember that? It's beautiful. And I think they thought we'd be a little offended, honestly, because that's like, you're telling your boss, like, hey, like, we're looking to peace out, you know? but I can tell you honestly, and they can tell you from the phone call, I was so excited because I prayed for 4 years that we would not be a church where this is the end game, this gathering. But we'd be a church where everyone, not just the pastor, not just the staff, not just the leaders, but everybody leans in to hear the voice of God and runs. Yes. I love it. Are you kidding me, Valora? I love it. But we be people that hear the voice of God, and not just hear, but we actually obey. And so they are a living testimony of this. And so, man, it's been a journey for them. They've been leaning to the Lord. They've been praying. They've been talking to people around the country. And so, Chris, I'm going to give you just a moment here just to share what y'all are doing. And then we're going to pray and we're going to send them. This is us sending our own out. Some of our best, honestly. Some of the people that we love the most. We're going to send them out. So, Chris, would you just give us a quick rundown of what's going on in your life? Where are we sending you out today?
This morning, I opened up my phone and pulled up the Bible app, and there was a scripture that was on there, which I felt was just so relevant. And it was a picture from Revelation of people clothed in white from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. And I just, you know, I think that's something over the years we just had a real burden for, just being in a multinational environment and just a call toward the nations. And I feel like in this next season, God has really given us a step in that direction. We made some contacts in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, which just happens to be a very multinational hub in the United States. And through some connections that we didn't really search out, we got connected with a group called YWAM, Youth with a Mission, who does a discipleship school right here in the States among students to go to the nations. Yet every year that in South Carolina, several thousand internationals come there each year to work the tourism industry. And just through some connections that we have there, we're really hoping to be able to work with internationals there stateside in this next season.
Yeah, so they're going to be ministering to people there just to work, right? For you to go to Myrtle Beach and you just enjoy time on the Strip. Like, there's tons of people all over the world that fly there and live there. An incredible opportunity. And so we're excited. So we, as a church, we're going to partner with them. Obviously, man, they are family to us. And so as we send them, we're not sending them, hey, good luck, here's a quarter, call somebody who cares. No, we're actually going to send them and stay connected with them. And we're going to invite you to also consider being connected to them, whether it's in prayer, whether it's financially. We want to support them in what God's called them to. And so if you'd like more information, we've got a table out in the foyer where they're going to be in a little bit. But you can stop by there, ask questions, get some more info. Also, if you go to our website, you click, what's the link? What is the click? Outreach. If you click the outreach, there'll be a lot of information on how you can connect with them, how you can support them and pray for them. And so today we're going to end by blessing. And I'm going to invite us as a community actually to stand real quick. And we're just going to pray a blessing over this family. Very active family. Pray for them. I love it. I love the energy. Are you kidding me? This is beautiful. And so we're going to just literally, we're going to pray. I'm going to ask you to just pray a blessing, just as Jamie's saying, that God's favor would be upon them, that doors would open up, windows would open up, that they would walk in their true identity, fully free and alive, hearing the voice of God and saying yes. And so just join me, and I just ask you to raise up your hand so they can see a picture of the church being the church. Jamie, why don't you just pray, man?
Yeah, okay. Yeah, Father, thank you for this family. It's obviously a family of goers. Even the kids are in motion, so good. And Lord, we bless them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Lord, as you take them to this region of our country that's really filled with internationals, Lord, that they would meet people who influence other countries, that they would be ones that bless others, that go and bless others the way that the kingdom is supposed to be. So we honor them, Lord, before you. We kneel before them as we commission them out as your people from this family, still always a part of this family. And we just thank you for them in Jesus' name.
Amen, amen. Can we give a warm round of applause again for them? Yes. Man, we love you guys so much. So grateful. They're going to be at the table here in a second. Also, our prayer ministry team is going to be here. If you have any needs whatsoever in your body, financially, relationship, man, we would love to pray for you. And so, man, Valora, you want to say anything, Valora? Yeah, no, Sherry, I already got it. Awesome. We love you guys, man. We're glad to be a family with you. Go and be blessed and bless everyone you go. Love you guys.